You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, to be honest with you, there's one thing I hate in life more than anything. And I know hate is a strong word, but it's about the only word I can come up with. Because I hate waiting on things. And I don't know if you do, but I mean, I have the patience of a gnat when it comes to anything. And so when it happens that I have to wait, it's just not pretty. And when we think about waiting, we can think about different places, but Russell will give you his places of waiting. One would be the doctor's office, right? There's nothing worse than just sitting in a white, sterile room waiting for the doctor to come in, especially when they don't give you anything to read if you're in the room and you're just sitting there. Another place would be the DMV. Would all of you agree with that? I mean, the DMV is a terrible place to wait. They give you a number and you just sit there and there's nothing and you're in a mass of humanity. And so that's a bad place. And the third place for me is the airport terminal. There, if you know anything about the Franz family and it comes to flying, Laurie and I's goal in life when we fly is to get there as they're shutting the airplane door. That's our goal. So you can imagine a few years ago when my parents and Laurie and I flew to Germany to take my dad on his 70th birthday trip, and my parents, who never fly, are, you know, reading the TSA stuff, and it says be there 4 hours before the plane takes off, just in case. And my parents are dead set on those 4 hours. They're like, Russell, the plane leaves at 2. We need to be there by 10:30. Have you sat in DFW for 4 hours? It's terrible. Well, and I'm awful, because my wife will attest, I'll just bail on her. Like, I'll just leave. And I'll go do whatever I need to do. But I sat with my parents for 4 hours prior to getting on an airplane. And I love my parents. Prior to getting on an airplane for 13 hours with them. So in total, I was hanging out near an airport in an airplane for 17 hours with my family. But I don't do good with waiting. I have an idea of what expediency is and quickness is, and that's what I expect. I do not expect, if I'm standing here, I expect to get over there in a reasonable fashion. And by the way, I define reasonable fashion, not you. And so that's what I'm trying to do. And so when I talk about this, we're going to talk about waiting, and you have to understand, I'm giving you myself, is that I don't do good with waiting. And I think a lot of us understand this as well. I think a lot of us kind of go through these moments where we have to wait, whether we're sitting in a doctor's office expecting test results and we're waiting for the doctor to come in. Or we've just finished a test and we've waited a week for the teacher to give us our grade back, not knowing what that grade's going to be, right? And we sit there and we wait. And there are a lot of spaces like that in our life, spaces from test to diagnosis, writing to results. And most of us have experienced that excruciating pain that is to just wait. But as the people of God, waiting is a part of our history. Waiting is a part of our story. When we read Scripture, we encounter stories of waiting. But those stories are given names, right? Those stories are marked as a point in time. And so we have Abraham and Sarah waiting. We have the people in Egypt waiting. We have them in the wilderness waiting. And we have a nation in exile waiting. And what do we learn from all of this? What does Scripture teach us about this? Scripture teaches us that waiting is hard. Scripture teaches us that waiting is incredibly stressful. And Scripture teaches us that waiting will cause us from time to time to question life, to question God's experience in the world, to question God's activity in our life. And so the text, and we're going to encounter a few texts today, the text we encounter today, our text of waiting, it's the story of the people of God waiting, and they named this time in their life, and they called it exile. And it was an exile in which they lost their status. They lost their land. They lost their power. They lost everything in this moment of exile. And the one thing they thought they lost more than anything was their God. And so we read in Lamentations 1. I bet you didn't think you were going to read in Lamentations, did you? Lamentations verse 2, 9, 17, and 21. We read their pleas. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She took no thought of her future. Her downfall was appalling, with no one to comfort her. O Lord, look at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors shall become his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. They heard how I was groaning with no one to comfort me. All my enemies heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced and let them be as I am. We can hear in the pleas of the exiles this struggle, this despair of waiting. They ask, where is our hope? Where is our comfort? And I think we all get that, right? In the midst of our trials of waiting, in the midst when we're kind of in between moments, we're asking, where is our comfort? Where is our hope? We look around and everyone else has it. Where is mine that you have promised me? Because it was just a few days ago, Lord, when everything was going good. Life was good. Family was good. Friends were good. Our church was doing good. But now, out of nowhere, I stand in this place where there is no comfort. There is no hope. Nothing makes sense anymore. And we find ourselves sitting in a white, sterile room, trying to figure out what's next. No color, no feelings, just questions. And like the people of Israel, we feel their despair. And it's in these spaces, it's in these moments, when we say the prayers of Israel, when we're sitting in a doctor's office waiting for the results, or we're sitting in an airport terminal with our parents for 4.5 hours, that we're trying to figure out what's next, when the pessimism grows. And if anybody knows pessimism, it's this guy. My wife will attest that I live in a pessimistic world. It does not take much for pessimism to grow in my life. In fact, the other day, Laurie and I were having somewhat of a serious conversation. And we get to a point, and maybe you can understand this with your spouse, or with you may have a friend who just like, I can't talk about him with this because it's just ugly. But Laurie and I are talking, and she finally looks at me, and she says, I can't talk to you about this anymore. Because all you are is expecting the negative to happen. And the conversation just stopped. And maybe you know what that means. Maybe you've had that happen. All you are is expecting the negative. But there's a reason for that. And Israel would say, there's a reason for that. Because in Isaiah 39, the prophet writing to the people in verses 6 and 7, this is what he says. Days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who are born to you shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The prophet sees devastation. The prophet sees the end of success. The prophet sees wealth being taken away. The prophet sees this. The people of God have heard this. They find themselves in this in Lamentations as they're fleeing in exile, and all they can think of is, why would you want me to be positive? This was expected. So every day, there's nothing good going to happen. And I think this happens to us when we live in these in-between moments. When we are stuck in these in-between moments, we find ourselves growing pessimistic. We find ourselves finding other moments where this happened and said, nope, this has happened before. This is what's going to happen now. This is what I always was told this, and this is what's going to happen. Because all we see in the moment of waiting, nothing good that can come about of it. And so we sit there and we kind of stew in it and we kind of struggle in it. And this is where the people of God are, and at times this is where we are. Sitting between Isaiah 39 and the prayers of lamentation, the prayers of this is what's going to happen. There's absolutely no comfort for me. There's absolutely no hope for me. Everybody else is doing good, but not me. I guess this is what I deserve. And we find ourselves sitting in Isaiah 39. We find ourselves in this long pause with pessimism growing, with despair growing, with questions coming from us. Where is God in this? What is God? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to us? And like Job, we find ourselves on our knees praying and pleading to God. And like Job, for a time, we have the uneasiness of quietness. There's no words. We look around. We're sitting in the room. We're waiting for the doctor to come in. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know why God is doing this to us. But the beauty of Isaiah 39, and I will tell you the beauty of Isaiah 39 is Scripture does not make any bones about it. We're going to have these moments in our life. We're going to have moments of waiting. We're going to have moments of fear. We're going to have moments of struggle. But the beauty of Isaiah 39 is what? The beauty of Isaiah 39 is there's an Isaiah 40. I'll tell you that. We get caught up in Isaiah 39, we can sit there and stew forever. But the beauty of Isaiah 39 is, depending on your Bible or on your iPad, you can just flip over to Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is the beauty of waiting, because this is what Isaiah 40 says. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. In the midst of waiting, in the midst of despair, in the midst of exile, in the midst of this is what I thought was going to happen to me, this is what the prophet says. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, every mountain be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall be in it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their consistency is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up on your high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like the shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This word is the beauty of 39, because 40's about to happen. The beauty of this is that our despair, our moment of sitting in the waiting room of life, is not the final word. The final word is not despair and distrust. The final word is that God's verdict is one of hope. God's verdict is one of presence, so much so that God is in the process of building the highway. And I know, being people from DFW, highways can be a little sketchy. I mean, I was coming back from Stephenville last night from a friend's weekend, and if you're coming through 20 and you hit 820, and you know, you have 820 and then 35 kind of veers off right there, and they had 35 completely shut down. So what do you think the nightmare was? Yeah, highway was not a good word for me at that moment, right? But what does Isaiah say here? The Lord is in the process of building a highway, but not just any highway, a highway in which no obstacle will be in your way. A highway in which the mountains will be made low and the valleys will be filled. And none of this will be by your doing. All of this will be by God. And that's probably the hardest part of us when we sit in a waiting room, right? When we're in a moment of waiting, the hardest part is to think that God is doing something, right? Because we're kind of left to ourselves. It's hard to imagine that God is actually present and God is doing something. But what does Isaiah say? God is not only doing something, he is doing something. And what he's doing is bringing about a highway to get you out. But not your highway, God's highway. Not your hope or comfort, God's hope or comfort. Let's be honest, when we read this text, where do we immediately go to? Luke 3, we can't help it. John the Baptist quoting Isaiah, make way in the wilderness, something new. Who's he talking about? For us, it's Jesus. In the midst of the waiting, what does John the Baptist say? Isaiah was not lying. God is up to something. In the middle of your waiting, when you don't think God is present, Isaiah says, God is present. The final word for God is not displacement. The final word for God is not despair. The final word of God is not for you to be alone. The final word of God is hope. When there feels like there's no hope, is comfort. When there feels like there is no comfort. And how can we not believe this? Scripture is full of this. Sarah and Abraham waiting. Who shows up? Three visitors. What's next? Isaac. The people of God waiting in Egypt. What happens next? Moses and the Exodus. The people of God in the wilderness. And what happens next? God shows up at Sinai. And then in a cloud and a pillar of fire and a tabernacle. The people of God are in exile. And what happens next? Isaiah 40. Romans and the empire have taken over, and what happens? The birth of the Messiah. The Messiah is crucified. And what happens next? Resurrection. And when the disciples think they've all got it figured out in Acts, when they look at Jesus and say, now is the time for the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, well, I've got to go somewhere for a little while. What happens at the end of Acts? What happens at the end of Acts 1? Pentecost. God is preparing in the midst of our waiting a highway with no obstacles. God, in the midst of our exile, in the midst of our waiting, is not present, but is very much present in it, doing something. And so Tom Petty had it right. If you know who Tom Petty is, yeah? Waiting is the hardest part. But Thomas Merton offers us this. What I need most of all is the grace to accept God as he gives himself to me in every situation. And so when we are in the midst of our waiting, can we accept that God is present? And can we accept the good news that God is present? We've all are in these moments of waiting. Some of us may be in it right now. Some of us may be struggling with this. And so I give you a word today. O herald of good tidings, God is present. And if you doubt that, look around today at the people sitting next to you. And the good news of the gospel is this: you are not doing it alone. And I guarantee you, this week, there are people who are right there in the midst of this today who need a word from God, who need a word from you. Not, let me get you out of it. But I challenge you to just sit in it with your friend. Be present and remind them that Isaiah 39 is not the last word, but Isaiah 40 is. May grace and peace be yours this week.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcasts to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.